All right. Well, let's get started here this morning. I'm looking forward to what God has placed in my heart over these last couple of months. It's been a great blessing to know what I've been preaching on for the last 2 months, but also with Christmas here and family here and work being crazy, it's been a really stressful and bad week. And I told Dan, I was like, you knew that this week was going to be stressful, and that's why you sent it to me. So, you know, as we look back over the last several weeks, we come to the end of our Christmas theme, the theme of the glory of Christmas. First, we saw glory exchanged in Romans chapter 1. Then we saw glory rescued in Romans chapter 3 with Pete. And last week, we saw glory revealed in Isaiah 9, but also Romans chapter 5. Which Dan brought in this morning, if you didn't notice that as well. So today, we get to see glory today. Romans 6, 1 through 14 is what we're looking at. Please follow along with me as I read this morning. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful to be here this morning. As we look back over this last week, so busy with celebrating your son's birth. But yeah, Father, we're here this morning to see how you provide your glory today in the gospel through your son, Jesus. Father, we are so thankful for that free gift of salvation and the gift to live for him. God, as we look at the liberty to live this morning, as I've been studying over these last couple of months, that I compare the notes that I have with my brothers and sisters this morning, that you would speak to their hearts as well, using the verses and the Bible chapters that they've read through these last few weeks to prepare their hearts for this morning. Lord, as many of us are tired, weak, sick, God, that we would look upon you for strength, for hope, for life. Lord, that you would create excitement in our hearts this morning to go out and to tell others about you. Lord, that we would live the gospel with liberty. And we thank you for these things, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been reading through, over these last couple of months, a couple of books by a gentleman who has recently passed away. His name is Nabil Qureshi. And one of his books was called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And in that book, Nabil talks about growing up as a devout Muslim. His understanding of the world and of who God was based on a religion of works, a salvation that was determined by one's good works outweighing the bad. So when he was invited to see a Christmas program by a young Christian girl, he was intrigued to see what Christmas was all about. He went with his dad that night and saw a salvation-based program. Several people died throughout that program, and every time that one of them would die, they would enter heaven or hell based upon their decision about Jesus Christ. And some were determined to be pretty bad people throughout their life, yet they were able to go to heaven. And vice versa, some who were really good people and did great things for others outside of themselves died and went to hell. And Nabil looked at this, and it was very unsettling to him that a man who lived his life terribly for himself, did nothing for other people, and yet at the end of his life accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, was able to go to heaven. Like, how can Christians teach that you can do whatever you want and still make it to heaven? That makes no sense. What kind of salvation doesn't require a high standard of living? What must one do not to have a righteous life that they can go to heaven? And just as Nabil was confused, many are confused today by our faith in Jesus Christ. So you're telling me I don't have to do anything? I mean, come on. I should have to do something in order to get to heaven. I was talking to one of my coworkers the other day, and we were talking about Jesus. And I was telling him, he said, well, you know, Sean, I'm not that bad of a person. It's not the fact that you don't do the bad things. It's the fact that you've done a bad thing. And there's nothing that you can do to overcome that. So brothers and sisters, today, what I want to go through and I want us to see today is I want to bring out that we have a liberty to live. Not a liberty, not a life of liberty to live how we want, but we have liberty to live. Many of us are weary and drawn and feel tired over this life. And I want you to know that we can live a dynamic, faith-filled, Christ-filled life. Tim Keller says, chapters 1 through 5, and this was in his commentary on Romans, chapters 1 through 5 explain what God has accomplished for us in the gospel. And then we move on. Chapters 6 through 8 tells us what God will accomplish in us through the gospel. These chapters tell us how to experience the gospel. They tell us how the gospel is dynamite that produces deep and massive changes in our actual character and behavior. So may God open up the gospel in our lives today that we can experience the dynamic life that we can have in Jesus Christ through his gospel. So I want to look at Romans 6, 1 through 4. I want to see the liberty explained on what it is. So the question asked by Paul in Romans 6, 1 is preceded by Romans chapter 5, verse 20. If you look at that, Romans 5, 20 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So Paul states that where sin has increased, grace abounds all the more. And in his question, Paul brings out a common misunderstanding. He says, kind of like the Epicureans believe, I can eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Some had said, eat, drink, and sin, for grace has covered it all. Are we encouraged to live in sin that God's grace would be more than sin, that it could abound even more than the sin in our lives? Have we not heard it before? My God wouldn't say that. My God loves everyone. Why would he say that to prevent me from happiness? Ultimately, we hear people say, why can't I do what I want, even if it is sin? He's forgiven me, no matter what. Sadly, they have moved from a law-based salvation to a salvation of no consequence, no change of character, no condition. And what is Paul's response? What is his response to, I should be able to live how I want to, right? He says, by no means. As I like to say to Dan all the time, that's crazy, man. That's crazy. That's how I read it every time. We have an answer, but he doesn't stop there. He answers the questions with more questions. And we see that verses 2 through 4. It's kind of like the whoopsh moment, you know? Whoopsh. Listen up, okay? This is what I've got for you. Verses 2 through 4. This is crazy. First, we see that we are dead to sin in verse 2. And what does that mean? That is really the theme that I wanted us to get across this morning. We are dead to sin. Go back to Romans 5, verse 20. It says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life
through Jesus Christ our Lord. So instead of cutting it off in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, he continues on and says, sin reigned in death. It was our king. It was our ruler. It was our driving force as unbelievers. Sin said to us, do this, and we obey. Because we must. We were its servants. There was a pleasure. There was an acceptance, a desire to be what the ruler said. Yet Paul says that we are dead to sin. He explains this by showing what baptism then reflects upon that. First, we are baptized into Christ, and the proclamation to the world of our faith is seen. We are baptized into Christ in his death. And what does death associate with the world? Death is the end. The dead will not work again. They won't speak again. They won't eat. They won't drink. We'll never hear them sing ever again. We won't hear their joys or their excitement. No longer will you hear them. It is over. Yet, Paul continues on. So we see that we are baptized into Christ's death. It's over. As we look into the gospel, though, we see we died, we were buried. And what does the significance of a burial mean? You know, in Jesus' case, the Jewish leaders wanted it to prove that he was dead. He was not who he claimed to be. I think also here is a good point as we moved into death is final in the world's eyes. Then after they're buried is proof that the death has happened. And I would call out this morning too, how many out there, how many do we know there are proclamations of death in baptism, and yet there's never been a burial in that person's life, which creates what we're going to talk about later. But I ask you this morning, baptized ones, those who have accepted Christ, so they say, and have accepted him and shown it and proclaimed it to the world, are dead, but is it really proof of a burial? Some may like to say they've died, but a burial is proof. Think about it. You see the person, you see it go down into the grave, the dirt goes on top of that grave, and it's done. No longer will you see that person again. It's over. We see this also with Lazarus. When Jesus was told of his friend who died, and his sister said, Lord, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. But now he stinks, right? After 3 days, they believe that the soul has left the body. He is no longer there. It is proof that he is dead. He's not coming back. And in the same thing with the world's eyes, they say, we stink. Not smell. But that person's never coming back to the way that they were before. There's something different about that person. They believe what they say. We're no longer the old creation, but the new creature. And it is finished. But Paul, it's not finished. He talks about the death. He talks about the burial, the proof of death. And then he brings on Jesus was resurrected, and that we can have that in newness, walking in newness of life. See, the ruler of our lives is no longer ruler. He was, sin was, but we were dead. We are dead to sin. We've been buried. It's done. Sin no longer is our king. No more does it command of sin the rule of our hearts. No more is it Lord, and no more are we its slaves. Because as Jesus was raised, we are raised to walk in newness of life. A new ruler, a new king, a new purpose, a new hope, a new love, a new understanding, a new morning, a new child of God. This is liberty. From a slave in the shackles of sin to a child of God. From the ruler of one who hates to a ruler who loves and who gives liberty. And we are to walk in the gospel. It's funny how right from death to the burial, he says, get up and walk. Get up and live your life for Christ, because you are truly alive in Christ today. We have liberty to live a dynamic, a vibrant, an exciting, a faith-filled life of the gospel. Think of this. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, would talk about a man who was dreaming, and he would go through this dream, and he would see people who were bound for hell. And he would see a lot of their friends and their family come along and try to convince them and tell them of the salvation that is in Christ, and they would tell them of how much better that land would be if they would only accept and follow them. And so many times you would hear people and say, nah, I'm pretty good with what I've got right now. I'm just fine with living for the love of my son. I'm just fine with the pleasures that are provided for me. You know what? If I become a Christian, then I'm not going to be able to paint for myself. I have to paint for God. I don't want to do that. I want to live for myself. And the shackles of sin and the blindness of sin overcame them, and Christ was not real to them. And though their friends and their family tried to show them, it's so much better, they wouldn't listen. And I want to ask you guys today, this morning, in your life, with your friends, with your family, with others out there, how are we living our life to show people that Christ is so much better? Life with Jesus is so much better. So we see, first of all, liberty explained. Knowing that I needed 3 points, I named this one liberty expounded, which I know is the same thing as explain, but it works. So, liberty expounded is number 2 in verses 5 through 11, because I think really as we draw upon this, he's going 5 through 11 and he's kind of explaining what he's already said. So he's expounding upon that explanation. We see in Romans 5 through 11, we see the unity with Christ, walking in this newness, that now we are united with Christ. We're united in death. Certainly, we're also united to his resurrection. And when I think of the united feeling, the union that we have with Christ, it's a bond that is unbreakable. We have unity with the Savior of the world. We have unity with the Creator of this world. Now, when I read verse 6, I wanted to go back to the book that I was talking about with Nabil Qureshi when he was talking about seeking Allah, finding Jesus. Because one of the main things that he talks about in there is proving the death of Christ. And in verse 6, I found it really challenging when he says, we know that our old self was crucified. Now, Paul used crucified. When I think of the word crucified, in that day, the idea of crucifixion was the worst thing possible. It was a display of humility to everyone in the world, a display for everyone to see, a display of hate, disgust, malice, all evil intent. So when we read that Paul says we are crucified, we need to understand what shock this may be to the people who know exactly what crucifixion is all about. He uses this term to let them know that sin is utterly destroyed. We have been our old self, that sinful life, that old ruler was crucified. Destroyed. No hope of ever coming back. No man ever lived a crucifixion. Tim Keller talks about, in his commentary as well, a kingdom that is ruling evil kingdom that is ruling. And he talks about a great kingdom, a good kingdom, comes in and destroys that evil kingdom. Yet, he also explains that though destroyed, that kingdom still has guerrilla warfare going on. It still has some enemies in the bushes. It still has the opportunities to thief away people in the road as they walk. But yet we see also that sin was brought to nothing. It's no longer us who are enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Total victory. Tim Keller says, when a non-Christian sins, they are acting in accord with their identity, with who they are. And why wouldn't they sin? But when someone is united to Christ, everything changes because who they are changes. There's a new me. When a Christian sins, they are acting against their identity. Why would they sin? Therefore, if I sin, it is because I do not realize who I am. I have forgotten what has been done for me in Christ. It's not your identity to be known as a sinner. It's not your identity to live under the old ruler and to continue in that rule. But you've forgotten what's been done for you in Christ. And we see that in verse 8 as well. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe also that we will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Friend, today as liberty is explained and expounded, have you ever thought to yourself, why can't I? Why shouldn't I? What's the problem with? How come? Martin Lloyd-Jones said it really well. Take the case of the poor slaves in the United States of America about 100 years ago. There they were in a condition of slavery. And then the American Civil War came, and as a result of that war, slavery was abolished in the United States. But what had actually happened? All slaves, young and old, were given their freedom. But many of the older ones who had endured long years of servitude found it very difficult to understand their new status. They heard the announcement that slavery was abolished and that they were free, but hundreds, not to say thousands of times in their afterlives and experiences, many of them did not realize it, and when they saw their old master coming near, they began to quake and to tremble and to wonder whether they were going to be sold. You can still be a slave experientially, even when you are no longer a slave legally. Whatever you may feel, whatever your experience may be, God tells us here through his word that if we are in Christ, we are no longer in Adam. We are no longer under the reign and rule of sin. And if I fall into sin as I do, it is simply because I do not realize who I am. Realize it. Reckon it. And so Paul says in verse 11, as he is expounded upon, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus. So we see liberty explained, we see liberty expounded, and then we see liberty lived out in verses 12 through 14. You know, Paul's given us the why of why can't I continue in sin. And here we see the liberty lived out. I came across a really brief analogy from John Piper on these verses. Skim through it. I don't even know if it's the same words that he used, but I saw, and it was very helpful. Continuing with this ruler mindset, this kingdom mindset. And so I want us to see in Romans 6, 12 through 14, we have a throne. You see the reign. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. We have an opponent. That opponent is sin. We have a castle, our mortal body. We have servants, which are members. We have weapons, which are instruments. We have the true king, who is God. And we have his edict in verse 14, under grace. This is another quote from C.S. Lewis in Weight of Glory.
when I read it, I went, whoa, it's crazy. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And doesn't that sum up our lives here on earth? We are far too easily pleased with the things of earth, and yet Christ's liberty offers so much more. So today, brothers and sisters, we see glory today in the liberty to live because he lives. It's the gospel lived out in our lives. You know, I talked about Nabil at the beginning. He came to know Jesus, I think it was about 8 years ago, maybe 13. And he understood that the Christian life wasn't about being able to do what you wanted. He understood that it was a grace-filled life to realize that there is fullness in Christ. He realized that the gospel of Jesus liberated him from sin so that it no longer ruled in his life, and that he was no longer ruled by a condition-based, works-based salvation, but a salvation that produces godly character. He found liberty to live. And may we go out living in Christ's liberty, no longer under sin, but conquered through Christ. Father, again, we are just privileged to be able to be under your word and to be able to have it in front of us. God, I pray that it would be something we would cherish, something that we would learn from day by day as we see it, and that our mornings would be new. God, that we would have liberty that we could live, that we would live out joylessly, dynamically, fervently for you. Father, that you would be our main point and our love of our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.